In the name of the Lord. Gracious Father in heaven, bless you, O Lord, for this time that we gather. Amen. We thank you, God, for good fellowship, O Lord. We thank you, Father, that we have the time and the place and the gathering, O Lord, of the saints to worship, to bless the holy name, to glorify thee. For thou art worthy of praise, Lord. Thou art truly worthy of praise. Blessed be thy holy name. And Father, now as we approach the word once again, Lord, you break it down for us to understand and see the beauty of that which you have written and hid in thy precious word. That the world, wise and prudent men, intellectual ones, will not understand. It is only, Lord, by the baptism of the Holy Spirit that you open the eyes of your people to understand your love and to understand your word. So Father, let your spirit now lead us into the word and help us to see, Father, the things that are coming in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Let's go to our study on the seven feasts of Jehovah, of Yahweh. Today we want to see the disappointment of God over Israel. His, dealing with Israel in a way that we are seeing that God is dealing with us as a church as well. And we always see the types and the shadows in the Bible regarding truth. And many times we know that God hides the truth from the wise and the prudent. And I know that, like what I said this just a while ago about the news article in the newspaper, that God is a question. God is not the answer. If men do not really are searching for God with their truth intention or wanting to know Him, He will never find Him. There are a lot of unbelievers in the world. When it comes to God, they find God quite burdensome. In the sense that, oh, you have to worship Him. In the sense that you have to live the kind of life that He wants you to live. It's kind of burdensome. Don't you think so? You know. And that's why a lot of people are not really sincerely when you come to discuss about whether God exists or not. Many do not really approach it in a way that is beneficial to them, that they can really say, okay, I want to really know. And if you really do, God will put hurdles before you, will put something before you for you to see, at least to understand. You know. But most of all, we thank God. I know that you and I, we didn't choose God to begin with. Perhaps some of us were not looking for God. Some of us were looking for God. When I was young, I don't believe in all this idol. I find it kind of amusing. Only my mom talked to the family about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that name rings a bell. It sounds so, you know, credible about this person who came to die for me. So I went to search for Him. So when I went to the church, I mean, I know all this vocational Bible school, they're called VBS in those days. I don't know whether they have it today. Is it in school times, school vacation, that the churches will organize, you know, this event where children come together and sing some song and do some handiwork, you know, toys, make stuff, toys and things like that. They can take home. It's all free of charge. The church provided it, and then later on they will tell you a Bible story. I was in the Bible school for, you know, a session. And then after that, after a few weeks, there was a evangelistic meeting, so I went and I attended. And then I heard the simple gospel, and I gave my heart to the Lord. I started crying. I realized He was not just a something that was just a religious figure. And there was something that was tugging at my heart. It was not just that I want to believe in Jesus. You know what I'm saying? I heard about Jesus, I want to believe in Jesus, that sort of stuff. But I was just hearing the gospel. There was something that was real, that was tugging in my heart, that I cannot get away from it. It is real. You see. And so when the more that I look into the Bible, the more that I see what the Word of God is, I realize how it is. My heart was given to studying the Word. Of course, I was trapped in the organization, in the Assemblies of God. You know, and there were times there were a lot of discussion during what we call the leadership meeting. The deacons and anybody who's a leader in the church, they'll discuss. And one of the foolish answer that I got, the question that was asked by a deacon of the pastor of the church. If God knows all things, then God knows who will be saved and who will not be saved. Is that right? And the pastor was asked this question. And he said, his answer shocked me. He said, well, as in this case of salvation, God chose not to know. And I said, God chose not to know who will be saved and who will not be saved. Is it possible? It's a paradox, right? In the first place to begin with. You cannot say God chose not to know when you already know. Now, if you know that I have stealed something from you, choose not to know it. Can you? Memories are there. And God is omnipotent. You see. And there was question about eternal hellfire and all these things. And I was supporting eternal hellfire. So my interest went over the more I think, the more that I see. And then when the message came, that made me realize, oh, tradition has so much things that confuses people. And yet when you look into the Bible, and the Bible becomes a new book, when I throw away all those theological book and all those commentary where men give their opinion, that's so much of governed stuff. And when I look into the Bible from God's approach, and He's so different, things become very different. You see. So I believe that it's what every one of us should do. And when we come to this subject of the feast of Yahweh, it's the same. We know that this seven feasts, okay, and that this seven feasts, it is God's holy convocation. The English word is translated feast in your Bible, which means festival. It is truly a festival because why? God called the people together. That's why it's called a holy convocation. God made that day a special day to call the assembly of Israel together. Now, and all these seven feasts, you know, all these seven feasts that we see, all these seven feasts, they embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that right? And we already know that Paul said the whole heaven was framed by the Word of God. By the Word of God. The Word of God that was made manifest later on in the flesh of Jesus Christ. The whole heaven, the whole universe embraced the Lord. Everything is centered upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So this feast, this seven feast, that God put it out, embraced the Lord Jesus Christ. It has always to do with the Word. That is the Lord Jesus. Now, there is another one which is very similar, like we always see, the tabernacle of Moses. Let's go to the tabernacle of Moses. So, this tabernacle of Moses, as you know, is also embraced the Lord Jesus. It deals with the Lord Jesus Christ, His ministry, and His body, which is the church. Now, let us look at the diagram, tabernacle of God, which was saved. Well, we call it tabernacle of Moses because it's referred to the prophet whom God gave the instruction. So it's actually the tabernacle of God. So this is how the tabernacle of God looked like. Okay? And here we have the Holy of Holies and the Holy Place, the brazen laver, the bronze brazen altar. Now each of these furniture and place all deal with the Lord. This one deal with His sacrifice. This one deal with the cleansing, the holiness. This is the holy place where the priests minister, and you are the priest. Remember, you are a holy priesthood. So this one represents, and the Holy of Holies is the the third heaven of God, that's to say. Okay? Where Christ, upon his death, he took his blood and ascended to heaven. Remember? That's where the high priest entered in once a year to sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. You understand that? So all this represent or embrace the Lord Jesus Christ in his life, his ministry, his death, and the ministry in the body and the church. You understand? And here we have a space of 2,000 cubits, and here is a place of 1,000 cubits. The height, the length, and the height is 10 cubits. Okay, the breadth here is 10 cubits, and the length here is 20 cubits. It's 2,000 cubits, 2,000 years of the gospel. And here is 10 by 10 by 10, which is of course 1,000. 1,000 years in the millennium when Christ will rule. Okay, so these are the type that we see in the Bible, and I'll just let you know. Okay, now let us go and look into the book of Deuteronomy. Book of Deuteronomy now. And we have chapter 12, verse 14 here. Okay, let's read from 13. Take heed to thyself that thou offer thy burnt offering in every place that you see, but in the place which the Lord shall choose to in one of thy tribes, and there thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings, and there thou shalt do all that I command thee. Chapter 16, verse 6. Alright. But at the place, we were saying verse 5, read from verse 5. Thou may not sacrifice the Passover within any of thy gates, which the Lord thy God give thee. But at the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name in, there thou shalt sacrifice the Passover at evening time, at the going down of the sun, at the season thou came forth out of Egypt. Now, of all that we see about the seven feasts, the most important feast that studied all is the Passover. You must understand, right? And when it comes to sacrificing, any sacrifice, God would not allow the children of Israel to sacrifice it at any place they see fit to offer it. But only at the place within the tribe, within one of the tribes of Israel, where God chose the place. You know that there are 12 tribes. Is that right? And when they went in and possessed the land of Canaan, that land of Canaan was divided up. Remember. And which tribe was it that Jerusalem sits in? It was the tribe of Judah. And some said it was the tribe of Benjamin. Because why? It happens that the temple or the place where there was Jerusalem seated, what part of that area belongs to Judah? What part belongs to Benjamin? So there is always the argument about this. But most people believe it's just Judah because it's the tribe of the Allah. Lion of Israel. Alright, so the Bible tells us that we cannot sacrifice anyhow we like to. Now the same thing is this. When we that like I said it before a couple of weeks ago, Brother Hawtin's brother, if I remember, he wrote that little booklet. When I first read it, I said, my, this is a simple understanding. He asked the question, and the title of the booklet is, "Where do they worship who comes out of Babylon?" Why do they worship? Huh? Who comes out of Babylon? Where do they go worship? That's a question. You see. And in those days, already in the early 20th century, when Brother Bam's ministry began, and Brother Houghton was there, and all this letter rain movement was going on, there were a lot of confusion already when Pentecostal power was given. About 13 years, 20 years later, there was a lot of schism. And the leaders start to organize churches, and make into an organization again. You have the Assemblies of God, the UPC, the PAW, and so on. So some of these preachers realize that this whole thing is going back the same way as it was before. So many of them laughed. And so this brother wrote this message: when do we worship them? When we get out of Babylon, where do we worship? And the Trinity Bible shows us that this is what it says here. We only can sacrifice when we come to fellowship. We come here, what do we sing the song? We bring the sacrifice of praise. Right? So when you bring the sacrifice of praise, where do you give your sacrifice of praise? In what place? It's not in a church building. It's not in a group. It has to be in the truth of the Word of God. That's what Jesus said to the woman at the well, Samaritan woman. You worship, you know not what. The hour is come that the worship God must worship God in spirit and in truth. Do you understand? We can gather together, a group of Christians can gather together and offer a sacrifice of praise to God, but yet if they are not worshipping God in the spirit and in truth, what is it? Just as the woman at the well. We worship here. This is Jacob's build, a mountain. This is the well. This is one of the places where God gave it to him. And you know what? And she said to Jesus, you Jew, you worship in Jerusalem. But you see, the Jew may worship in Jerusalem, but that's not what the kind of Jerusalem that Jesus was referring to. It wasn't the Jerusalem that Abraham saw. So what Jerusalem was it? The one that was not made with hands. The one that was that spiritual, that descended down from heaven in the book of Revelation as we read it. So he that gathered together worship and offer sacrifice of praise must come together in spirit and in truth. And that truth must be the word of God. For there is no truth. If you have a place, oh, this is the place, the mountain. Oh, Jerusalem. Or Abraham Tabernacle, maybe. Or in the Vatican. Or whatever. No. The Bible says, one, two, or three, I get it in my name. You make it in my mind, worship God. But if your heart is still far away from Him, from the truth, and your spirit is going whichever direction, then you're not worshiping God the way that He intended. You understand that? Alright? So this is important. Now, there is all of these seven festivals or holy convocation. Every one of these has a certain place. But as I said, that Sabbath which begins from eternity, Sabbath can be celebrated at home, as you see. Sabbath is before God ever created heavens and earth, the Sabbath is there. And it's supposed to consummate at the end of it. Now, the children of Israel were told that 6 days thou shalt labor, the seventh day thou shalt rest. And they kept that. And the Sabbath can be kept in any place, anywhere. You understand? You can keep your Sabbath when you are with your friends in some other place. Or your Sabbath, you can keep your Sabbath at home. No problem. But when it comes to this particular feast, and especially 3 times in a year, all the males must gather at this particular place. Now, when God specifically says that, He means just that. Alright? So now we know the Sabbath was never completely fulfilled. We know that Israel having the Sabbath on a weekly basis. What about you and I? You and I, what is your Sabbath? Your Sabbath is not a Saturday. Your Sabbath is not a Sunday. We're not here to rest. If you are here to rest, something is wrong with you. Because you need to say that you have never experienced the rest in Christ Jesus. Because He is the Sabbath. So when we talk about the Sabbath, when God deals with Israel in this feast, with them, it's all about the physical, the thing that they can see. But they did not see the revelation or the mystery of it, of what they represent, what they speak of. They didn't say that. Except for a few, of course. You know. And because they didn't see it, and they rejected it, God turned it to the Gentile. And we were the fortunate one that saw it. We see that the rest was not a day. It was a person. That's why God has rest already in eternity before anything was created. Because rest is in eternity. Now, do you know that you have rest and your rest is eternal? Do you know that? When I'm talking about spiritual rest, I'm not talking about, I'm still tired, brother. Again. Huh? I'm talking about spiritual rest. Because when you enter into Christ, you enter into an eternal rest. And you are already there with God. This is the thing we see, which the Jews still are not able to. Alright, so as far as the Jew is concerned, the Sabbath was not completed for them. But for us, we have entered in. Alright, now we thought about the seven feasts. Now these seven feasts here, they must be fulfilled within a specific time frame. For Israel, as a physical time, for Israel, the physical keeping of this feast, they are all together seven. And every year they have to go through this, the first month, the third month, and the seventh month. What must be done? Okay? And the first month you had Passover, they have to keep it, then the unleavened bread, then the first fruit, and then third month they have to keep the Pentecost. And then they have to wait for the seventh month to come, where they will have blowing the trumpet, the atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And there is a yearly thing that they do. But when Christ came, He fulfilled the first four. And the first four, we already embrace it. Huh? You understand? Okay, Christ fulfilled it all. And we enter into all these feasts. Not that we perform literally, but spiritually. Huh? Christ is our Passover. Hey! They have passed over us. Is that not right? Can we not celebrate that death has passed over us? You see. And it is because death has passed over us, we can enter into His rest. Without the Passover to begin with, how do you enter into His rest? After all, we don't know what's what. It's only Christ that came. He said, unless the grain of seed dies, it will not bring forth much fruit. And that's why when Jesus died, His Spirit came back to us on the same on Pentecost and give us this joy and eternal life. Huh? And what are we eating then? When you talk about unleavened bread, that's so important. I said this is what we are eating, unleavened bread, not corrupt. And God hates corruption. Okay, and of course the first fruit, Christ is the first fruit of the resurrection, and so we will be a part of it that goes up with Him too. Okay, so the other three is still a long way off. Now I want to show you something. Here we have seven feasts, and the first four were already fulfilled, and now we have left three. So we have four and three. Now here we have always God have a certain number, pattern of things. One, you have seven feasts, one you have seven trumpets, and here in the feast of trumpet, you have two trumpets will be blown. Why is all this significance of a certain number of things? Why? What is the significance of those things? Why is the, even in the Tabernacle of Moses, you have seven candlesticks. What does those seven candlesticks represent? What is brazen altar? What does gold represent? And all of these things, they have significance. And then you have the Holy of Holies, 10 cubits by 10 cubits by 10 cubits. the breadth, the height, and the width. I mean, and the length, the height, and the width. So what is that? 1,000 cubits. What does it represent? So all these has significance. So when we talk about four, and then we have three here. First of all, we need to understand that the first four, the number four, they are concerning the body of Christ. Now, if Christ doesn't come, this four feast will not be fulfilled, of course. Okay, so he has to come to earth so that he could take the people and reconcile them to God. Alright? And this is what we also see in the tabernacle of Moses, the whole structure. It all talks about the whole body, the four corners of the whole structure. Okay? And then we have number three, of course. Well, this tree will be the last tree feast. It will be completed. Three of these tree will be completed when Christ returns to Israel and bring everything to a consummation. Now, we notice that this first four deals with the church, the call out one. But the three, the last three, has nothing to do with the church. It deals only with Israel completely. But they all, each of these feasts represent something. Now, I want to show you this in between here, this space here. From the last feast of Pentecost to trumpets, the space in between is 119 days, which is 7 times 17. When the trumpet comes on that day, it's the 120th day. So what is the significance of that number? 119 is 7 times 17. What is the significance of 7? 7 is a spiritual number. It means perfection. Okay, spiritual perfection. 17 is a very interesting number. If you want to look at it, we can look into this number 17. It goes to the book of Romans, chapter 8. I believe I've done this once with you. But let us go in the book of Romans, chapter 8. And we have verse 35 and 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? You can count them. Tribulation? Shall tribulation? Distress? Persecution? Or famine? Or nakedness? Or peril? Or sword? How many of them are there? Seven. Then he continued, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither one death, nor life, nor angel, nor principality, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creatures. 10. 7 and 10, it goes together. 17 is that number. Let's go to another one, if you like, to the word, to Hebrew. Now, 7 is perfection, you know, the speech of perfection. Number 10 is ordinary perfection. Remember the Ten Commandments? Okay, there's no 11 commandments, it's 10 commandments. The 11th one is done doing, putting the 10 on the cross. And that's where the 11 comes in. Love your neighbor as thyself, and so on and so forth. Okay? Alright, let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. And we read from verse 18. Alright. For we are not come, one, unto the mountain that might be touched, and that burn with fire, nor unto blackness, darkness, tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words. 7. Whose voice did that hurt and treated, that the word should not be spoken to death anymore. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with the dart. For so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But you are calm. Verse 18 is, you are not calm. Correct? But now verse 22. You are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and church of the firstborn, which are written, to God, the judge of all, and to the spirit of judgment made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and lastly, to the blood of sprinkling that speak better things than that of Abel. Now, the first sermon is always not the one that we want. The tenth is the one that we want because it completes the ordinance. So we have this number 17. Seven speak of spiritual perfection, 10 speak of ordinance perfection. So combined together you get 17, and it means perfection of spiritual order. So 17 speaks of the perfection of spiritual order. Alright, now we also see another part of this 17 that we all know very well. And that number is found in John chapter 21, verse 11. Which of course, you might have known, this is one mysterious number which has now been made known by God about 20 years ago. It says here, and Simon Peter went up and drew the net into land, full of great fishes, 153, exactly. Huh? You know, Jesus resurrected, and Peter and all the disciples was fishing. They got no fish. Spent the whole day again, they got no fish. And Jesus was on the shore and he says, why don't you cast it on, I think, right side, and see what happened. And they found that they were so full of fish, when they bring it in, they took the fish out, count them, and 153. And the Bible said the net was not broken. They are not small tiny fish, huh? Not hiccabillies, not anchovy. They are big fish. So no, are you a big fish? I mean, Jesus warned us, huh? I mean, the big guy, big important people in the world are not necessarily the big fish. Okay, some people said, let's go after the big fish. But Jesus go after us, simple people. He said, I did not come to save, to come to call the righteous to repentance, but the sinners, right? Huh? The outcasts, the prostitute, the fornicator, the criminal, the bad guy, the sinners. You see, we are the big fish. The righteous is not important to him. Alright, so because of that, now I want you to look at this significance of the number 153. Here, let's go to John 6:37. All that the Father hath given me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Good. 17:12. John 17:12. So that's what we are in Christ Jesus. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou give me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Interesting. So, when Jesus had the disciple cast their net, drawing to catch those number of fish, we are certain that it measures 153. That means that it's a precise number. Not one more, not one less. So, but 153 is the number of the elect. Okay? Now, I want you to Know one thing about this particular number. In the Hebrew context, the word translated into English, sons of God. Sons of God. Alright? Ben Hat Elohim. It means sons of God. This in Hebrew itself, in the numerical value, you add up all the words, add up all the numbers, it turned out to be 153. Now, as I say, if you're interested, go on the internet. You can actually Google for that, because those men put up some of the special feature on that. But of course, they want you to buy the book. Now, 153, if you take what's in the Bible in Greek, in that passage of John 21, where Peter calls up the name, and they were called fishers. Now, fishermen are called fishers, right? You take the Greek number, you add them, it's 153. And Jesus said to the disciple when he went out looking for disciples at the beginning of his ministry, he said, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. I'll make you fishers. And so, the word fisher itself is 153. And the fish is 153. And we are fish, that's why we are fishermen. Alright, the other thing is that how do they fish? In those days, they cast out net. The word, the net, in Greek also spells out or count out to number 153. Is it coincidence? So what is the net? In a parable, the sower parable, remember, they cast out the net, the drag net. What does the net represent? The word of God, the gospel. Fishermen, we are fishers of men. We're not fishing fish, but we are fishermen of men. So we are fishermen of men, we're 153. We take the net, 153, and we cast over the fish to bring them into Christ, 153. Now, all these are not coincident. There's another one also said the multitude of fish is also 153. So basically, fishermen of men is 153 times 8. That's 8. Because it's divisible. You get this number 153 times 8. The net is 153 times 8. Fisherman is 153 times 8 times 2. So all these numbers are significant even with the 8, which is resurrection number. So, what significant is that now? When we look at all this, this present interval is our interval. Because after the church started on the day of Pentecost, what happened? The Jews start rejecting the word God sent Paul to the Gentiles. So now, God now deals with the Gentiles. So there is this break. It's like the 70th week of Daniel, which many people do not believe that there are breaks in between the 69th and the 70th. They say no. They say it's a continuation. 70th week of Daniel, it's all over. They don't believe that there is a break. Why was there a break between 69th week of Daniel and the 70th? That space is for the Gentiles. Do you understand that? The same thing here. Christ came to fulfill the first four. And then they just started. But the Jew to whom the gospel was given, they refused it. So God turned to the Gentiles and said, hey, we are in this present interval. Do you understand, right? Okay, and Christ must come to harvest before he turned to the Jews and deal with them for the rest of the three feasts. So this present interval is 119 days, which is 7 times 17. So it's a perfection number, and yet it also, that means to say that we have in this period of time, the seven church ages that God deal with. And we see that in the book, of course, of Revelation, which God gave to John on the eyes of on the Isle of Patmos. And also that is 7 times 17, which of course we know 17 is the number of spiritual order, perfection of spiritual order. So it will end precisely this period of time until Christ come to fulfill the Jew. So we are living this interval, which is interesting. Alright, but Christ is going to go to the Jew in the Feast of Trumpet. Alright, now let's go on. Let us go to the book of 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16. We all know well enough, but I want to just emphasize. All scripture is given by Theonepsto, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This is the only time the word appears. All scripture is in breath of God. The Greek word is Theonepsto. Now, if we look at this word of what Paul wrote to Timothy, that if the scripture is truly inspired of God, in breath of God, Theonepsto breathed life into it, and if we know that it is true and he has fulfilled the first four feasts, the rest of it must be fulfilled. Correct? You know, back in what year was that? 1992 or 1994. There was a brother who came to Singapore. And he told me that he went to Europe. And you know what? He said that he booked on the airline to fly from a certain place to a certain place. And he told me, "Sir, Brother Gunn, the airline is called Maybe Airline." I said, "Are you kidding me? Maybe Airlines." He said, "No, I can show you." And he showed me his passport. There was a stamp there on the passport. The granted visa by the airline. Some airline were granted. Maybe Airline. Then there was the year of the problem in Sarajevo. Hacker Slovenia, Croatia, Sarajevo. Alright? Bosnia. You remember. If you go on the internet, you just type Maybe Airline. It will appear. It exists. Now, that's kind of strange, right? It's alright for a plane that may be airline. Now you book into this airline, maybe you'll fly, maybe you'll not fly. Okay? But as far as the word of God is concerned, it's not maybe inspired, maybe not inspired. Maybe it will be fulfilled, maybe it will not be fulfilled. It is not like that. Do you understand what I'm saying? We have the assurance that the word of God is truly in breath of God. And therefore it must be fulfilled. Like it or not, the world will not see it. And perhaps the churches and more nominal Christians go about in their religious, you know, oblations on Sunday, and perhaps many will not even see what's coming. Huh? And I personally strongly believe that God is dealing with a small group of people only, not a majority. What of all the thousands of, but in the day of Jesus, maybe it was about 3 million people out there in the whole of Israel. Huh? I mean the Jews I'm talking about. But yet, he appeared only, he was born in Bethlehem, a little insignificant town. I mean, you expect a king to be, you know what I mean? To have a big city, come to a big place, important place, born there or something. Insignificant. And when was Jesus got born? He was born in a stable. Huh? Among lambs. And you just imagine you are there with all, if you're not a shepherd, you don't like the smell. And he grew up in Nazareth. A place not considered anything good come out of there. Huh? Isn't it? That's what Nathanael said, right? What good thing comes out of Nazareth? It's not Jerusalem, man. It's not Bethel. You know. So, from Bethlehem on to Nazareth, and then he will go to the temple to keep the feast. And he ministered around Galilee. What does he minister to other places? Why only in Galilee most of the time? Sincerely. And he chose the disciples, every one of the disciples are Galilean. Just think about it. I mean, cannot be why. I mean, what kind of God do we have? Only choose the Galilean, only choose these people. I mean, you know, God's plan is His own work. How do you expect? People will imagine how God should appear to them, how God should manifest Himself. You know. And that's what atheists are always saying, you know. You see, the thing is that they want God to fit their belief. And even that's what's happening to Christians today. They want the God they worship to fit their belief. Not that they fit into God's belief. What God intended for them to believe in. And that's why the table is full of vomit. And people don't realize it. And we need to always remember this and keep in memory. Huh? So, if all this feast is to be fulfilled, it has to be according to the Word of God. And we cannot change it. Let us go now to Exodus 23. Exodus 23 verse 14. Three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded thee, in the time appointed of the month Abib. For in it thou came out from Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. At the feast of harvest, the first fruit of thy labors, which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is at the end of the year, when thou shalt gather in thy labor out of the field. Three times in a year, all thy male shall appear before the Lord God. And thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, neither shall the fat of my sacrifice remain until the morning. The first of the first fruit of thy land shall thou bring into the house of the Lord thy God. Now, it says here three times in a year. Now, there are altogether some feasts, but there are three times in a year that all the male must gather. No excuse. That's the reason why it's so important for the brothers in the house of God to remember this. Remember when God called Abraham, He didn't call Sarah. He did with Abraham. As long as Abraham was faithful, the wife will be no problem following. When God called Moses, He didn't call his wife. Remember, God deals with the man first. The woman should never be a leader. And man should never give in to the wife to say, okay, you want to go to Catholic Church, I follow you. And that kind of thing, you know what I'm saying? No, you should remember this, that God deals with the man as the head of the house, as the head of the family, as the head of the faith that you have. You see? And God will work out the rest. That's how God is. You know? Okay? So now, when we look at this song feast, it says here three times in a year. It says in verse 15, thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Okay, so the feast of unleavened bread. What day it starts? Okay, it says, mention the feast of unleavened bread. Okay, just remember this. The second one is verse 16, the feast of harvest, the first fruit of thy labor. When thou hast sown in the field. Why is the fruit? Why is the harvest? When is this second one? The feast of harvest. That's Pentecost. Okay. And lastly, the third one is the feast of the ingathering, which is the tabernacle. Okay. Now, let us go over to Deuteronomy. I believe that there should be a same verse over here, but let us read Deuteronomy 16:17. Huh? 16:16. Okay, yes. Thank you. 3 times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he hath chosen. In the feast of unleavened bread, and in the feast of weeks, and in the feast of tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee. So, these 3 feasts. Now let us look at a calendar so that we can clear up a little bit. Now, it says here, 3 times in a year shall all the male appear in the place where God has chosen. In the feast of unleavened bread. Now, unleavened bread, you know that it starts on the 15th, right? Okay? To the 22nd. Okay? These are both Sabbath. But on the 15th to the 6th to the 21st, these are the 7 days of the feast of unleavened bread. But it started actually on the 14th evening when the Passover. Now, this is where people get a bit confused. The Passover was slain, or the Passover starts not on the 14th. It's on the 14th day at evening time is the Passover. So between 3 p.m. and 6 p.m., these are called between the two evenings. These 3 hours. In this period of the 3 hours, because after 6 p.m., it's Sabbath, right? You cannot work. So the lamb must be slaughtered between this period of 3 hours and roast and put it on the table. Do you understand? So the Passover starts on the 14th evening, but together with it at 6 p.m. of sleep on the 14th, begin also the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Do you understand? So it's this period on the morning that they have together at the temple. They must appear before the Lord 3 times in a year. This is the first time. The second one is the Feast of Weeks. The Feast of Weeks. And it's called a Feast of Weeks because there are 7 weeks. 7 times 7, 49. And it ends with Pentecost. So that is the Feast of Week, and that is on the 5th. Okay, then we have the last one, and in the Feast of Tabernacle. Now, Feast of Tabernacle, of course, is in the period of. Okay, so it starts when? It starts on the 15th. Okay, to the 22nd. So these are the 3 periods of time that the male must appear before the Lord. No excuse. And then when they appear before the Lord, they cannot appear before the Lord empty-handed. You must appear before the Lord with something in your hand. Alright. Okay. Okay, we have that. Alright, let's go now to the next part of So, let's go to the book of Psalms 1-2. Now, when the children of Israel were given this feast, and I told you that the feast of Yahweh was God's joy. God's joy. He rejoices with his chosen people, the one whom he redeemed. Do you understand that? That's what the feast is all about. Now, we sing a song, come to the feast. Huh? The table is spread. And we also know that we are going to the marriage supper, marriage feast as well, one of these days. While we were Well, let me ask you, when you talk about marriage feast, what were you going to do? And as the song would say, a table thousands miles long. Because there are not how many... How many saints will be gathered there? 100 millions. Okay, I do not know. Huh? But what are we going to eat? Rosa? Well, what are we going to eat? The Bible talks about the marriage feast. I mean, we know that on your marriage we are feasting. But so when you are marriage feast, we are going to marry the supper of the Lamb, right? So what are we going to eat then? You see, the Bible calls it a feast. Somebody means it, we always think about food. But you know what? As far as spiritual things are concerned, the food of God, Jesus said, take, eat of me. And God and Jesus telling them, I'm the bread from heaven. Do you see what I'm talking about? It's the fellowship around the word of life. It's the person Jesus Christ. Now I believe that if you were chosen, like for example, there's some special occasion that the government have, you know, and the president wants to meet some different people from different departments. And you get a chosen from a department and say, oh, I'm so special, I'm going, you know. So you're chosen to go, how will you react? You will dress your best and you'll be excited to go and see them, huh? Maybe our president is not someone you fancy, maybe. Maybe to somebody, oh, you're going to shake hands with President Obama. That's no big deal to me. But to some people, it must be a big deal. You understand? Maybe for the Catholic, you're going to shake the hand of the Pope. Well, they might be very happy. Isn't it so? That depends on who is the important person to you that you wanted to interact with. And if you're called to be with it, you're excited. For us, for me, hey, I want to be out there hugging the Lord Jesus Christ. You see? And then we'll sit down, we'll talk, we'll feast together. Oh, that's how it is. That's what I mean by feasting. Feasting means fellowshipping. Huh? Over something, over some good food of thoughts, of sharing. You know. That's why when Jesus Christ, whenever he went out there to the beach and talked to the disciples, we were waiting for them to, you know, come back from their fishing. Then he will have prepared, fire going there, and then bread and fishes will be there. I don't know whether Jesus bought bread or he just by miracle he performed it. I don't know. But I don't think he just performed miracle every time for him. He was just going by. You know, as normal as would be a common man. So sit down there, prepare the bread and the fish for the disciples to come. And then they will sit together on the beach and they talk, eating. But the food is not the important thing, or the fish and the bread is not the important thing. What Jesus Christ will be discussing with them is what? It's the word of life. Do you see what I'm talking about? It's the word of life. And this is something that we should have from morning to night. That don't let the word of life get away from you. Always think about the importance of this bread of life. So, when God gave them this feast, it was God's joy to fellowship with his worshippers when they gathered together. But, and that's why when they come together, they always have a lot of songs. And book of Psalms from 120 onward, 120, 135, 34. You see a lot of these psalms, short psalms, being written about your joy. So one of them is Psalms 122. And which of course we read in Psalms 122 was by King David. And what did he say in the first verse? I was glad when they say unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gate, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built as a city and compacted together. They were just these joints. Because three times in a year, the male must appear before the Lord. As long as the husband, the man goes, the family will be well taken care of. God will bless them. God wants the male to give an account. The head of the house to give an account. That's why God did not call for Eve. Even Eve was the one who was deceived, remember? And transgressed the law. Yet he called for Adam. Adam was the one responsible for her. And God did not call us to give an account because He already had called His Son to give an account. And Christ has accounted all those things before the Lord. Do you understand? Okay? So, let's go to Psalms 48. The reason why they rejoice, the importance of this feast, because it gives them the blessing. Psalms 48. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. In the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the side of the north, the city of the great king. God is known in His in her palaces for a refuge. For lo, the kings were assembled. They passed by together. They saw it and saw the marvel and saw to sing the song. All about the city in New Jerusalem. On the top of Mount Zion is the city. Huh? And the glory that shine upon the earth. That's what we are looking for. Israel, the man must go to Jerusalem 3 times in a year, appear before the Lord. But we are the holy city, New Jerusalem, in the making. And God is already shaping us. And why God is working in our life, we are fellowshipping with Him, He's fellowshipping with us. And we are eating and rejoicing in the word of the Lord. Alright, now, they have this feast God gave to them. But you know what? About nearly 400 years later, the heart of the children of Israel began to become very weary. I mean, some of us Christians, some of us, I believe, we sometimes feel a bit weary. Come on, be honest, yes or no? Huh? You feel kind of weary, you know? Lord, when are you coming? I'm tired. I'm sick. I'm old. I have this pain. I have that. Lord, when are you coming? We feel weary. Friday, go to church. We feel weary. Sunday, we also feel weary. So sometimes we just feel weary. But you know one thing? Weariness is one thing we understand. God understands. Because of the life situation we also have to face. But the problem is the children of Israel became weary to such an extent they neglected the feast. That's not what Paul said. Do not forsake to assemble yourself together as often as we can, right? And even when we come to communion, Paul said, as often as you do this, we should not neglect those things. And James and Peter said, I'll bring those things to remembering, for you to remember, to remind you, so you will not neglect those things. Important. Because it's a journey. And when we are on a pilgrim journey, it's very tiring. Just remember, the children of Israel were out there for 40 years. Huh? And all those children that were there, suffered with them for 40 years. Till they all died out. From those of 20 and above died out. Why? So it's a whole long journey. Just imagine that. 40 years. You came out of Egypt. And you were age 19. And those 20 and above, they murmur against God. And God says, you're all going out there until all you from 20 and above die out. And so, you're out there 19 years. By the time 40 years, you're 59 years old before you enter into the promised land. And all those 10 years old, 5 years old, they suffer along with it. You must remember what kind of God we have. We always talk about our God being merciful and gracious and all these things. But God doesn't deal with the people out there, the sinners. Huh? He doesn't deal with as the Bible said, they're all sinners. But God deal with His own people. When God deal with Israel, He deal with Israel. He didn't deal with the Canaanites or He didn't deal with the other nations of people. God is interested only in His people. Because they have the Word. And when you and I have the Word of God, God deal with us because we have the Word. So we always need to remember. When we are blessed, yes. And the Bible says, the more that you have, the more is required of you. Or the best then we don't come to show you don't know nothing and so less from you. Sometimes you will be people thinking, no, no problem. That's why that is the reason why that people don't sometimes they just cover themselves away, hide away from the problem of the world. They don't want to face it. You understand what I mean? Like a problem that, for example, there's some quarrel in the street between two persons, and you say, don't kepo la. You know, don't bother, you know what I mean? If you can help, you try to separate, be a peacemaker. But some people say, oh no, lest we get involved in trouble, blah, 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 blah. Yeah. So, Israel, they need to stay where they neglect. Now let's go to the judges. Alright. And see what happened in Israel until they have forgotten where they should go and worship God. Judges. Chapter 21. And verse 19. Then they say, behold, there is a feast of the Lord in Shiloh, yearly, in a place which is on the north side of Bethel, on the south, on the east side of the highway, that go up from Bethel to Shechem, and on the south of Libona. Now, Shiloh is a place at that time where the tabernacle of Moses was. Shiloh. So, there was no Jerusalem yet as a place where they go there and worship. Remember, they have just moved into the land of Canaan. And they have the tabernacle still there. So that is a place they should go and worship. So they don't even remember, and they say, and they have to say, where is the place? Which is on the north side of Bethel and on the east side of the highway, they go out from Bethel to Shechem. So now this is the place where we worship. This building here, we come here to gather ourselves. So now, do you have to be reminded that, okay, the place of worship is on this side of the road, on that side of the building, on the north side is this coffeetium, and things like that. Do anybody have to tell you that? If you know the place regular, but you say it shows that they have neglected it. Now this whole incident of chapter 21, of course you read you, it's a very sad case about the nation of Israel. You know what happened? There was this man, you know, who lived, and I believe in the area of the Ephraim. He and his concubine came down to Jerusalem and then they went back. So on the way they went to this place where that belonged to Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin. Alright? But of course at that time there were also the Jewish side was still there. The Judges 21 should be put somewhere in front of the book. So they had just already recently got into Canaan land and conquered the land. So what happened was that this concubine was raped by some pervert homosexual pervert man. You know, they wanted to rape the man, but instead they go against the wife. And then they rape the wife until the wife collapsed and died. So this man cut the concubine into pieces and then put one piece in every tribes of Israel. They want to take revenge. You know, for those men who raped and killed the wife. So when all those tribes came together, they gathered all their men together and came down to Benjamin's place. The Benjamites refused to do anything. And so there were wars between the whole 11 tribes against Benjamin. Until they almost wiped out the tribe of Benjamin. Completely almost wiped it out. Just for about 600 men left, I think, fighting men left. That's how terrible it is. And they already promised that they would not give any of their women of their own tribe to this Benjamin. Now just imagine how these things are. Why did Benjamin not help them? that could have actually found out who are those perfect men and bring them to justice. No. So, by looking at this, you already see that they have come to a stage where they are weary in doing anything at all. I don't know why. They can forget about the place where they should go to worship. And they're so worried they don't bother. After all, this is not my business. This is man, it's not a Benjamite. I think he's from Ephraim. Huh? You go and find those men. So you see the weariness in this. Alright? So they need to be told where the place is. Now, let us go to the book of now Malachi. And we see, as we close in this, we'll see that this Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. Now, we all know we read in the Bible, in the Old Testament, a lot of promises of God, a lot of blessing of God, how He dealt with Israel. But don't forget, as much as God dealt with Israel, half of the time He had to deal with Israel because of their rebellion. And each time God sent a prophet to tell them, they killed the prophet. They'll be okay for a while, then they forget. Then they'll do all over again. Do you know how it hurts God? God became weary of their rebelliousness. They are supposed to be people of light. But where is the light? Malachi 1:6. So you come to this last book. Said, this will be the final prophet that God sent. Major prophet. To children of Israel. After that, 400 years of silence follows until John the Baptist appeared. But all that time already, when John the Baptist came upon the scene, the feast of Jehovah has become the feast of the Jew. Remember, I want to emphasize this so you understand. In the Old Testament, it was called the Feast of Yahweh, the Lord's Feast. But in the New Testament, it became the Feast of the Jew. The Jews' Passover, not the Lord's Passover. Because why? They already become so neglected in the wealthy that their religious leader came and start to give their own interpretation, opine what should be on the law. Not just the law of Moses regarding that which is ordinary, but that which is ritual. Even the washing of hands. Where did that come from? That you should wash hands first before you eat. Then they get into a law. It wasn't God. And I believe sometimes it is perhaps the enthusiasms of the rabbi or the religious leader to try to hold the people in the faith by creating something that they have to act upon. It is saying that when you teach something that is not true, that's what Hitler said. If he says something that is not true, you keep on repeating it, it will become a truth. People believe it to be true. Right? But of course, when the truth is repeated often, people also don't like it many times. Because it seems to be quite condemning. To say, we are sinners, we make this mistake, these are the things we should do, we don't do. And so on and so on. Some people don't like to hear often. But you know what thing? If we don't hear it, then we are hearing the wrong thing. And that is why those brethren that have now received our books, they say, we've never seen these things. We have been hearing all those things, other things. That they will never see the light. And that is very true, isn't it? So, it's just like what the church has to preach on, God wants you to be reached. What is the prosperity message? He came out harping about that. People believe it. They will believe it. And they still hope to believe it. Yes, you believe it, God will give it to you. 1 year after another, 10 years down the road, say, maybe the only way God can make me rich is I play a toto. Maybe I'll get a lottery ticket and may win that lottery. Some people come up with all that because when you stress so much about something which is not scriptural, people believe. And like I said, you know that Holy Trinity song? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, God in three persons, bless the Holy Trinity. And the Trinitarian will have that song on and on, and they will sing it in the church, and they will believe it. That it is impossible for you to try to tell them. And that's why you try to tell people about the Holy Trinity not being true. They don't believe it. They will say that if you don't believe in the Trinity, you don't have eternal life. You see how scary it is. Because people cannot separate the truth from error anymore. And that's what happened to Israel. Until the time the Malachi came along. And that was the last that God had so tired of Israel to speak. That he sent his Malachi and made a final prophet to them. Until John the Baptist came. Just imagine. Why? Because they have gone down the drain. They have wearied God. So what did he say in verse 6? A son honor his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is my honor? If I be a master, where is my fear? Said the Lord of hosts. Unto you, O priest, that despise my name, you say, wherein have we despised thy name? Oh yeah, sounds good. This is talking about the preacher, the priest, right? You that have despised my name. You try to talk to a lot of the preachers today, they have despised God, they have lifted up man, they have lifted up false doctrine. Huh? And you know, God did not speak directly to the priest. He spoke through Malachi to the priest. Malachi was a prophet sent to the priest. Do not believe in him? No. I have talked to people who are Christian about the other churches. They want to accept that? They want to accept what we believe? No. They cannot believe because they have been around for so many years, so many centuries, generations, so to speak. That's not why it's so important, brothers and sisters. Only God can open our eyes. And Israel is in this state. And he said, you offer polluted bread upon my altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you said the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? What is this blind? A blind lamb. You know, the lamb should be one without spot and blemish. Because what does it represent? Our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. But they won't bring one with the blind, one with hot, broken leg. You know, they give God the worst of the offering. You know, they're worse than Cain. At least Cain give the best. Only that he give the wrong one. But they know the right one, but they give the corrupt one. You see what I'm talking about? It's so bad. And let's continue. And if you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with you? Try to give it to the big boss and see what happens. You know what I'm talking? Give a birthday cake to your boss on your happy birthday, but all messed up and all bad shape and all that, you know. And see what brother is happy with you. Common say, you know, common people don't like it. Huh? And yet they treat God that way. Will he be pleased with you or accept that person, said the Lord of hosts. And now I pray you beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This is the word of Malachi. He have been by your means, and will he regard your person? Said the Lord of hosts. Who is then even among you that shall shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire on my altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, said the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. Some people offer the offering of the hand and try to appease God. Don't try that. You know what I'm saying? If you have done sin first, confess your sin. Don't try to appease God. You know, God, I love you, no? I give you 10,000 for the ministry. Come on, God is not interested in that. He wants you to get right with Him first. If you have sinned against the brother, do it. Get right with the brother first. And don't try to appease tongue with your prayer to God. God says, I won't hear. That's what Jesus said. Remember? If your brother, you offend a brother, leave your gift here on the altar first. Go and correct yourself first with him. Then come back and offer your gift. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place, incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, said the Lord. But you have profaned it. Israel have profaned the name of Yahweh among all the nations. What about the churches today? But yet you know, things go on. The 10 tribes of Israel out there in Canaan just do the same, on and on. And the nations are just hidden on Israel out there watching. And the world is watching the churches, denomination, what you are doing. Until the light has gone out. Just imagine, where's the light today? Where's the light today? You are profaned in that you say, the table of the Lord is polluted, the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. You said also, behold, what a weary weariness it is. Oh yeah. So weary, O Lord, come and sacrifice the Paschal lamb. We are going to eat all this unleavened bread. It's weary. You know, every year they have to do that, Isn't it so? Are we weary that we come here every Sunday? Are we weary that we come here on the feet washing day or the communion? Should we be weary? Now, if we are weary, I think we need to just have a little time with the Lord and talk to God alone. What makes us weary? What makes us weary? I don't know how many Israelites were like King David in his days. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of God. How many of them was like King David? See? And verse 13, and you have snuffed at it, said the Lord of hosts, and you brought that which was torn and lame and sick. Thus you brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand? Said the Lord. But cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a male and vowed and sacrificed unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, said the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. And yet you sacrifice to me a corrupt lamb. My oh my. See how bad it is, huh? That's the reason why God remains silent for 400 years. And if we don't watch over here, one of these days people are going to not hear the word of God anymore. If you don't believe me, people think it's okay, as I said. Don't think it's okay. And you can just, you know, go back to your vomit. Live where you, as the song we sing, don't look back from where you came. God has moved his name from there, remember? Don't go back to where you come. Yes. Anybody in Branhamism, I told you this, the light is going out. Because why? They don't have it. There's so much confusion out there. And I'm glad The brother Nice and those brothers in Africa is doing the best to get them to see. And those people have seen it, oh, they were so happy. Huh? The one I told you about in Cameroon. They don't even want the crop photos in their tabernacle. You know, if you ever been to a brand of my church, you will see. There was always the crop photo, the brand of Abraham's hello photo pictures on the wall. The one I went to in South Africa, when I stepped in, and on the pulpit, it's a platform, there were two big pictures of Brother Branham in the cloud and all these things. What is that? Do you know those things are idolatry? I find you, I worship you. You're looking at these things for what? Even the Bible says in some place that in the altar of God, you don't plant a tree next to the altar of God. Why? Because that's an idol. The heathen will do that. You see? But he said, people come and say, but Brother allows it. You know one thing? Sometimes God allows what the prophet to do because what he's testing you. Are you willing to follow the word of God? Or are you following the word of man? My rabbi said so. My elder teacher so. This is what has been going on in Israel. And this is what's going on in the churches today. And that's why Paul said, these brethren are wise in that they search the scripture to see if those things that I speak were true. Don't be blind just to follow someone that you think is telling you the truth. For all you know, I may be telling you a lie. And that's why it's very important for everyone to search the scripture to see if those things were true. Because that's our faith. You see. Do you understand? Oh, let me continue quickly. Verse chapter 2. And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not lay to heart, and give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessing. Yea, I would have cursed them already, because you did not lay to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed. And spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feast, and one shall take you away with it. You know, when we do anything wrong, God can come to a stage that He just ignore you. Ignore us. Can God tell the denomination that they are communing on a breakfast morning? You know, on a Sunday morning, they are taking communion. Is that right? And when you do it, especially with Rymina or grape juice and a piece of Jacob biscuit, is that right? What does it symbolize? It's for convenience. You know what I'm saying? Do you know why Brother Bram always uses a cup? Not because people are feared that they might get contract diseases. So Brother Bram allows it to smoke up. Just because Brother Bram allows it, so we said we can do it. Let us not go the way just because it is allowed. There is a permissive will and there is a perfect will. Which one would you choose? Let us conform to the image of God, to His word. If God says, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, why do we want to do it any other way? And we know the word baptism means immersion. Why do we do it any other way? By sprinkling or pouring water. And the Bible said the baptism is a believer's baptism. When Philip asked the eunuch, do you believe? He said, I believe. Then you may be baptized. But yet, they baptize infant and things like that. Not just the Catholic Church doing it, but other churches are doing it too. The Presbyterian Church, some of them. Is that right? Can we do this thing that just to please the people or have just because it's our organization? God is not mocked. Whatever we sow, we shall also reap. Always remember this fact. That's why these feasts are important because they bring us all back to this Word of God. Okay? May we pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord Jesus, for your Word, Lord. Bless, Father, thy Word. And we pray, Father, that we won't be like, that we don't be like the children of Israel found in that it became weary over time. We know, Lord, sometimes we do get weary. But let us, help us, Lord, to wake us up that we will understand, Father, how important it is, Father, for strength we need to walk in thy word. For strength we need to continue in your feast, O Lord, with you. And we ask for your grace that you carry us along, Father. For the world is in this stage, sooner or later, Father, some great things will come upon this world and there will be more distress upon the people. People will be running to and fro everywhere looking for an answer. But Lord, we thank you that you have given an answer to us, and Jesus Christ is the answer to all our needs, O Father. In this world where there is no peace, in this world, Father, where there is lots of confusions and man-made disasters and even natural disasters as well, and whatever, Lord, political unrest and civil unrest, and even anarchy is coming upon this world in different countries so far. But Lord, you know, you have promised us that you said that let not our heart be troubled. Believe in you, that we are to believe in you, believe in God and believe in you. And that's what we are doing, Father. We ask that, Lord, you carry us through, Father, then. Give us grace, more grace than we need in this hour time than before, Father. We thank you, Father. Bless thy word now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.